go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I don't have an intro or a conclusion to my sermon today, so if you need those, maybe do it on your own. We're going through the book of Ephesians, and right now we're in Ephesians chapter 4 in the second half. So Ephesians 4 and verse 17. It says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They have lost all sensitivity. They've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Christ Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. To put on a new self, created to be like God in the true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin, and do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must no longer steal, but must work with their hands that they have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is beneficial, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs so that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive one another just as Christ forgave you." All right, there was a lot there. You know, the truth is we could probably spend 30 minutes on each one of these lines and we still would have more to say. There is so much here. But we're going to try and break this down as quickly as we can as we go through this. You know, he starts off in the first couple of paragraphs, he says, don't live the way the rest of the world does. That there's a pattern to this world. There's a way that the world thinks, the way that we talk, there's a way we interact, there's a way that our hearts go, that we are called to no longer live that way. You know, one of the things that I've felt recently and realized recently is when you first become a Christian, that like change that happens, right? It's incredible. But a lot of those changes are really outward. And you're okay, like I changed, I'm gonna follow Jesus, okay, so I'm gonna stop sleeping around, I'm gonna stop cursing, I'm gonna stop, you know, stealing, I'm gonna stop doing, you know, I'm gonna stop cheating on my tests or, you know, cheating at work or whatever it is, and start lying. And it's very outward action-oriented things. And it's a huge shift, it's a huge change, but the other thing to that is also most of those things are very obviously detrimental to yourself. And so we make these changes, and they're great, and we should make these changes, but we make them, and then we kind of coast for a while. And the longer that I've been a Christian, the more I realize that, like, that change that I made 20 years ago isn't going to last me for the next 30. Right? And so, okay, when I read this passage, it's easy, as I'm reading through the scriptures, to go, yeah, I did that. I stopped living the way that I was living, and now I'm living a different way. But as we dig into this, we're going to dig into this a lot more. Most of the transformation and the way that we're told to not live like the world has more to do with how we think and how we interact with each other than it has to do with some of the more obvious, like, things that we change in the beginning. And we need to change a lot of the actions so that we can get into the inner parts of our heart. And one of the things that, you know, I realized, man, okay, I stopped these things. Okay, well, now am I going to deal with what's really inside? Am I going to deal with the hurt and the pain and the bitterness and the anger and the way that I react and the way that I think? Am I going to deal with that kind of stuff? Mike Johnson was like, oh, you're preaching it. I was like, yeah. He goes, great. you're going to be perfect. It's like, oh, why? He goes, because you're a bitter guy. You know? It's like, you're bitter and angry. What a perfect combination, right? You know, it's funny, right, that we, as we grow, the truth is some of the, like, things that we changed over time, you know, when we were younger, are really just sins of youth, and we wouldn't be doing them now anyway because we're just too old to be doing them. You know what I mean? Like, there are certain things that in my age, I'm like, I wouldn't be doing that anyway. Like, there's just no way I'd be doing that. That was something I did when in my 20s or in my teens. Like, it's not like I'm more spiritual now. I just, I'm too tired to do that, you know? But he says here that we cannot think the way the rest of the world thinks. That true wisdom, that truth, that the solutions to our problems today do not come from the world. But do we really believe that? I think it's easy for us to say that. Okay, yeah, there's no truth out there. But when we're in crisis, when we're in trouble, when we need a solution or we're looking to grow in our life, where do we look for truth and solutions? Do we go, okay, you know, I have trouble with finances. First thing I should do is go to the scriptures. Or do we go, okay, I'm going to go to a Dave Ramsey book on money. Or I'm going to go to this podcast about this. Or I'm having trouble in my marriage. First thing I go to, oh, I'm going to go to counseling for my marriage. Or I'm going to go to the scriptures and figure out what it says. Where do we go? Oh, man, the world is crazy and people are going, I'm going to go watch the news and they're going to have answers for me. Politics are going to have some answers for me. Or the people who don't like politics, they're going to have answers that's not going to work either. Where are we going for our solutions? You know, each generation has a lower and lower biblical literacy. That I, as a right there in the smack middle of millennials, we have a lower literacy. We don't read our Bibles near as much. We don't know our Bibles near as much as a generation before us. You know, I know that when I was a young man, I would talk to people who were in their 40s at that time, and they're like, yeah, I memorized the book of Romans. Memorized the whole book. And that seemed like a normal thing. People are like, oh, I fasted for 40 days. Like, the whole time. But people knew their Bibles. And I think now we go away from that, and we're not intent on knowing the scriptures. You know, I love that Al-Amin quoted, you know, a good solid chunk of scripture, you know, a few verses, But what's sad is that is like crazy a little bit for us. Like, wow, he memorized 5 or 6 verses. That should be the norm. That should be the standard, that we're memorizing scripture, that we're in the Bible, that it should be the norm that we're digging in and finding truth because we know the only solutions are found here in the scriptures. That we need the answers that come from here. That's how we learn the truth, and that's what's going to help us to put on our new clothes. I need to take off my new clothes. I need to take off my old clothes and put on my new clothes, as it says. But I can only do that from the scriptures. It only works when I know my Bible deeply. In verse 23, he starts going into some really practical things. And so I don't have one point or 3 points. There's like 12 points here. We'll go through them as fast as we can. Verse 25, it says, therefore, okay, so we're taking off our old clothes. We realize that the world doesn't have answers for us, that the truth that comes from here, that we need to follow Jesus with everything we have. Put on the new clothes. Therefore, put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are members of one body. You know, to speak truthfully to your neighbor means you have to engage with them relationally. To speak truthfully to your neighbor means you have to care enough to go, there's conflict here, and I'm going to step into this conflict. I'm going to put our relationship at risk because I need to speak truthfully to you. To speak truthfully to someone means you have to love someone more than you love yourself. Right? Because truth, sometimes it's pleasant. A lot of times it's not. And we like to live in our self-deception. We like to live in the lies that we hear constantly. You know, to speak truth means that if you're seeing someone and they're beating themselves up and their pride has taken over in a form of insecurity, that we need to speak truth that no, God loves you because you were made by Him exactly as you are. right? We need to learn to speak truth. And that's not okay because we're like, oh, they're insecure. No, we need to speak truth. Hey, you can't be insecure. That's pride. It's an obsession with self. We have to speak that truth, and right? Or people can be, you know, we can get self-righteous and think about how everybody else has got it wrong. We got to speak truth into that. We got to learn to step into people's lives. You know, it's really hard to speak truth to someone if I don't know who you are. If we don't have a relationship, there's a very shallow amount of truth I can speak. We have to learn to speak truth. We have to put off falsehood. Put off a sense of that falsehood of like, oh yeah, we're all family, but we don't know each other. Like, that's falsehood. We have to engage with one another so we can speak truth to one another because we are members of one body. We desperately need each other. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. You know, as a man, my first emotion, my only emotion that's negative, is typically anger. If anything happens to me, my first thought is I'm mad. You know, and I get my emotion wheel. I was talking to the car, he's about this, we got the emotion wheel, I gotta go down. Okay, sad, angry, okay, where is it going? I have one emotion, and it's always the first step is mad. And man, it's hard, right? When you're angry and just, you know, it's hard to move past that. And here it says, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. I think a lot of us, we've read this before, and we see this as a suggestion. And this is a command from Paul here. This is a command from God. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. You know, me and my wife, we've been married for 10 years now. And I really believe that one of the things that has made our marriage work is we decided on day one that we would not go to sleep while we were still angry with each other or anyone else. And, you know, my wife, she's a processor, and I'm inconsiderate, and so in the early year, you know, that first year, it would be, she'd be like, I just need some time. I'm like, no, we're figuring it out now. And, you know, she would run away, and I'd go, and I'd find her, and I'd, you know, and, you know, we had to realize, okay, like, you need some time, okay? So, hey, go and process. I'll find you in 20 minutes. You know, and it's just like, I need more time. Well, you better figure it out. We're gonna work through this, you know, because this is a big deal. You know, studies, it's amazing. Science catches up to the Bible sometimes. And studies are showing that people who go to bed, who go to sleep with negative feelings that are unresolved, people who go to bed with unresolved feelings are 3 times more likely to have that be remembered, right? So if you resolve your issue and then you go to bed, you're 3 times more likely to forget that it ever happened. But if you don't deal with it beforehand, you're 3 times more likely to remember it for a long time. Because what happens in our brain is when we sleep, your feelings and your memories from the day go from short-term and they get turned into long-term memories. And so if you have a negative feeling, which negative feelings seem to become deeper rooted, you have this negative feeling that you haven't resolved, it goes into your brain, you sleep for 8 hours, and now it becomes a part of who you are. And so when we don't resolve, we go, oh, I'm gonna wait till tomorrow. If you wait till tomorrow, that little tiny feeling is going to exponentially increase and become a part of who you are on the inside. That science is literally saying this shouldn't be a recommendation. That if I have a problem with someone, I need to pick up the phone and go, it's 1 o'clock in the morning, I don't care, I need to pick it up and I need to make my call. And I need to resolve it. And if they go, hey, I'm tired, I'm like, it doesn't matter, we need to figure this out. Because if I go to bed, you're gonna become the enemy in my life. And that's gonna be really hard to fight. And because we don't care about it, the truth is that churches and Christian people are just as bitter, if not more, than a lot of the rest of the world. We're a very bitter people. And we're really good at talking about all the things we don't like. And all the things that people do that hurt our feelings. And we love being the victim. We even, you know, we're good at it because we sing songs sometimes where we're like, Jesus is our Savior and we're the victim that he saved, you know. But We love being the victim. And that bitterness grows. And we go from being excited about our walk with God to kind of, you know, apathetic, to being in the back, to being gone. All because we didn't resolve some really tiny thing. Some thing that could have been like, hey, this hurt my feelings, and they would have gone, I'm sorry. And like, cool, we're good. But we waited a day. And then it's like, well, I've waited a day. And then we wait a week. Well, now I really can't do it. This is so petty. But it's become this huge thing in our life. It becomes this huge thing. This little thing, it says it gives the devil a foothold. This is a passage that I think we often neglect. We often forget that we have to take seriously. And so actually, you know, it says, do not give the devil a foothold. And I thought I would do a short explanation of this. Dwayne's going to come up. We're going to move this. There he is. I'm going to take off my jacket. So this is Dwayne. Dwayne is a super athletic, fit guy, right? Dwayne was a Division I wrestler, so he's a really good wrestler, all right? And he's quite a bit larger than me, and he's been working out, and I have not, all right? And so do not give the devil a foothold. So if Dwayne were to give me a foothold, just a simple foothold, right? Right, that's easy, right? Everybody sees that, right? Simple, I'm not even grabbing his foot, right? I have complete control over Dwayne. Complete control. All right, Dwayne, you can try and get away. Right, I have absolute, complete control over someone who's trained most of their life to get away from this. Right, and there's no mat here, so we're gonna be safe, right? But also, look, I can control Dwayne any way I want, right? So I can push him forward, right? Or I can push him back. I'm being careful, I'm making sure he doesn't fall. I can push him back, right? Right, I could just lift his leg. But he won't break the piano. Right? So this little foothold allows me to control everything about Dwayne. Right? If I just move up to his knee, I can pick him up. Right?
It's over.
It's over. Yeah. The devil only needs a foothold. I need some water. The devil doesn't need a whole bunch to control you. He just needs a little bit. Just a little bit, and he has complete control over your life. Just one little hurt feeling, just a little bit of space, and he will control you for the rest of your life. I love the saying in that the devil works in the space between my lips and your ears and your lips and my ears. The truth is that's where he works his best work. And that's short amount of space. And sometimes it's in a conversation and I say something and you mishear it, or you say something and I mishear it, and we don't talk about it and we go on. And sometimes, you know, we're having a conversation or me and someone else are having a conversation and you're right there and you overhear like one third of a sentence and that makes you all upset and, you know, That's how Satan works. You know, I was thinking about this, and I remember there's so many times that I was thinking, I love movies. And if you know anything about me, you know I love movies. And the second thing you should know is that I have lots of opinions about everything, including movies. And I remember I was sharing my opinions about a movie to a friend, and we were talking about it, and we really liked this movie, we were talking about it. And somebody overheard a half a sentence that I had said to him, right, friend, half a sentence. And it sent them spiraling. And they started making judgments. And it was amazing. She came back and was like, hey, you said this. And I don't respect you. And like, you know, it went crazy. But she came and we talked about it. And we were able to resolve our conflict. But isn't it so funny how a tenth of a sentence or a half of a sentence that you overhear, that you didn't fully get, that little soundbite can send you spiraling. That little bit can send us spiraling. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone, verse 28, anyone who's been stealing should no longer steal, but must work, doing something useful with their hands that they may do something to share with those in need. You know, we work so we can give. That's all I'm going to say on that. 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit all who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed on the day of redemption. This is a challenging passage for me. Man, no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. That is so challenging for me. For me, I love to say exactly what I think, when I think it, how I think it, with no filter. Like that, I enjoy that. I love being sarcastic and making comments, and I love ragging on my friends. Like the unwholesome, okay, cursing, great, okay, but like, if we're gonna get down to it, I love to be able to share exactly who I am, exactly how I am. But it says no unwholesome talk, but only what's beneficial for building others up, so it benefit those who listen. I remember when I was in Nashville, and I was really trying to influence and trying to help him be more like Jesus, and I was sitting down with my mentor, you know, and he was, I was like, you know, I don't know how to help this guy. He's just like a baby, and he's way too sensitive about everything. I don't know how to help him. Like, how do you help people stop being so sensitive? This is my conversation, and I was like, you know, we'll be sitting around and we'll be playing games, and he'll be, you know, trash talking, and then I'll say something, and that's like super minor, because you know I'm being sensitive, like my sensitive thing, and then he's just like done with me, and he gets his feelings hurt, and I'm like, I don't know how to help him, like he's got to have thicker skin, and I remember I was sharing this, so like, how do I help this guy get some thicker skin? Because he can dish it, but he can't take it at all, and I was like, he's not going to be much like Jesus. Jesus could take it, and. You know, I remember him, he was like, Kendall, it sounds like you need to be more like Jesus. And I was like, excuse me? He's like, why would you ever say anything that anyone could hear, that anyone could mishear? And he's like, he says, no unwholesome talk so it may benefit those who hear. And he's like, it's not just about who's there and how they take what you hear, but it's about who's around. It's about who could hear about what you said, right? Like, if someone in that circle told someone else about what you said, how would they feel about what you said? And if they told someone about what you said, how would they feel about what you said? He's like, unwholesome talk is about anyone who can hear. And it hit me. I was like, I have to really change how I communicate, which is so hard. But at the end of the day, I think it's easy for us to go, well, it's okay with these people. It's okay with this group. Like, they get me. So I don't have to be as much like Jesus around them, because they get the way we're talking. But we don't realize the effect we have on those around us. We don't realize the effect that those who hear about what we're talking about, what they're going to think, how they're going to feel. And that's a lot of times what happens to our heart when we get bitter, right? It's not because we heard a conversation. Usually, it's right, someone else told you about a conversation that was had, and you're like, well, they're just jerks, and I'm done with them, right? And it's because we don't control our tongue. So we think it's okay with certain people to talk about certain things. We have to learn that all talk needs to be wholesome. All talk should benefit all who hear. If you were to put anyone and park them into any conversation you have, it doesn't matter who the person, would they feel great about what you said? We put a random person, put them right there, or a specific person, put them right there in the conversation. Would they feel good about what you said? I think that's how we should think about how we communicate with each other. That we should be able to say everything we say is palatable for everyone. And it benefits all who listen. It says this grieves the Holy Spirit. You know, there's two times in the Bible that says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Right? So in Isaiah, it talks about that the people that Moses led out of Egypt, that he led them out and he took care of them, and they rebelled and grumbled against their God, and it grieved the Holy Spirit. And then here he says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, because it grieves the Holy Spirit. The way that we grieve God, what grieves God is when we talk in a way that is not building others up. It's when we talk out of our hurt and our pain, when we talk in a way that isn't controlled, when we talk in a way that talks bad about others, it grieves God. You know, when you talk about people, are you grieving God with the way you talk about people? When you talk about the church, is God like, man, I love the way you talk about the church, you know? Or is it grieve God? God is grieved with our relationships. There are few things that are more important with in our walk with God than how we interact, how we talk about, and how we talk to people. It is one of the most important things that we do is how we talk to, about, and around people. That God cares deeply about that. In verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive one another just as Christ forgave you. Forgive one another just as Christ forgave you. Well, how did Jesus forgive us? Jesus forgave me before I ever changed. Jesus forgave me before I ever accepted responsibility. Jesus forgave me before I ever cared about how it affected him. And he didn't forgive because he knew that I would someday. Jesus forgave because he loved, no matter what I did in response. And so we're called to forgive in the same way. I need to forgive even if you never change. I need to forgive even if someone never accepts responsibility. And I need to forgive even if they don't even care. And they have no care whether or not I forgave. You know, LaToya's gonna come up and share about forgiveness a little bit.
Good morning, family. My name is LaToya, like he said, and just so that you guys can focus on this story, it is not a big breakfast that I had. I am pregnant, pregnant with another boy, so pray for our home, but like our literal walls, pray for those. Yes, as Kendall referenced, I'm going to talk about an experience with forgiveness in my life. And this is a story that I never thought I would be sharing, not because of its sensitivity or content, but because I sincerely never thought it would happen. I never prayed for it. I never imagined it. I never expected it to happen. So as I share, I pray that you can see plainly what the Holy Spirit has done. I feel like I can feel my heartbeat in my feet right now. I'm very scared to share this with you. But I feel like this is the closest in my faith I might ever come to walking on water. This is my story of forgiving my father and experiencing forgiveness and reconciliation. This is my story of forgiving others as Christ forgave me. And as I share on this topic of forgiveness, if anyone comes to mind for you, I just encourage you to get a lot of counsel as you walk through that, because there are people who have led us into sin or abused us or caused various levels of trauma where forgiveness and healing is necessary, but reconciliation is sometimes not wise or possible. So this is not a copy and paste conversation. This is my story. I felt like I had to share that. So for me, my parents divorced when I was 2. I have no memory of them living together, being together, living in the same home, no interactions. I'm the youngest of all my brothers, and my parents were just always separated. They were never together in my mind. As a child, the last time I saw my dad, it was in 1997. I was 8 years old. There were police involved. It was a crazy experience, crazy memories in my head. That as an 8-year-old, they were cemented. Those moments were clarified. They were not clarified or explained to me. And so I spent the rest of my childhood and most of my adulthood trying to make sense of it, trying to make sense of why did my father want nothing to do with me? And in my confusion and my hurt, his absence developed a hatred, a bitterness, a disdain for him and the concept of fatherhood. And I wasn't mad at anything he had done to me. There's no abuse or anything like that. I was mad at all the things he never did for me that a father should. No birthday calls or Christmas gifts. He was never present at a track meet, dance recital, pageant, basketball game. He sent no support to my mother as she raised my brothers and I. There was no sense of security in my home that came from a man. There was no ability for me to learn to be delighted in and how to interact with men because he was not there. I hated Father's Day. Hated Father's Day when we would do arts and crafts. I either wouldn't do it or I'd write it to my mom. And to this day, I still struggle with seeing and interacting with healthy father-daughter relationships because I feel jealous and I feel like I mourn that loss. I remember this was like a year ago. I was sitting somewhere over there in church and a gentleman was in front of me with his daughter and he was just rubbing her back. And I couldn't even focus because I was like, God, I wish I would have had that. So fathers, be good to your daughters. From 8 years old to 19, I heard nothing from my father. And then one day out of nowhere, I'm going to timestamp myself. I got a message from him on MySpace. My page was lit, okay. I got a message from him on MySpace out of nowhere. I was a junior at Georgia State at the time. I'm 18 years old or 19. And I remember sitting in my dorm, writing a response to him, typing really quickly with hot tears flowing. And it was rage. I cursed at him. I told him I want nothing to do with him and I did not need him. Do not ever contact me again. And he disappeared again. Fast forward to the following year, I study the Bible, I become a disciple, I'm baptized into Christ, and I experience forgiveness of my sins, thank God, which is a blessing. And in my studies, we discuss my father, and at that point, having hatred in my bones for over a decade, I had just landed on apathy. I was like, look, I'm not mad at the guy. Like, people do the best they can. Like, I had moved on. I didn't feel like I had forgiven him, didn't feel like I hated him. I just was like, I don't care. Like, I just don't think about him. So less than a year after my baptism, the woman mentoring me at the time, Christina Maldonado, asked me out of nowhere. We were having our weekly time. She'd always cook me dinner. I'll never forget. She was making me a plate of lasagna. She starts talking to me about my dad. And I'm like, what does this have to do with anything? Like, this is so out of nowhere. And as she's giving me my plate, she goes, I just want to make sure you have forgiven him so he doesn't become the one thing in your heart that keeps you out of heaven. Right? And I was like, I just thought he was eating lasagna. And so I remember we talked a little bit about it more. And as I was driving home that day, I remember thinking, if it is my dad that keeps me separate from Jesus, I will never forgive him. Like, that will never happen. And I feel like when I was baptized, the idea of forgiving my dad became a door in this new house I was building with God that I was like, yeah, that should probably be in this house. Like, forgiving my dad should be on the table. That conversation with Christina was like opening that door for me. And the next 13 years would be slowly walking inside that door. When he came around periodically, he does not live in the state, he would call me out of nowhere and I would take after that conversation, I would take a deep breath and I would ask God to help me to be two things, honest and kind. And sometimes, like Kendall said, honesty is painful. I would say what I meant, I would mean what I said, but I would try my best not to say it mean. I shared with him that the only reason I was having these conversations with him was because I knew that I had hurt Jesus more than he had ever hurt me. I tried to share my faith with him, not for his conversion, but for my own sanity. Just like, the reason I am doing this is because Jesus. And for a while in my discipleship, he was still very in and out and very inconsistent. And honestly, that was just reopening the wound every time. He'd come and disappear and come and disappear and disappear for years and then come back. And it was like experiencing abandonment over and over. I remember having a quiet time reading Psalms 103, where it referenced like a father has compassion on his children. And I slammed my Bible shut and I said to God, why would you use the example of a father and not give me a good one? It's a vulnerable and exhausting journey, but the Holy Spirit was working. About 3 years ago, my dad went through some things in his life that made him want to communicate to me his desire to be consistent. And I said again, my number's been the same since I was in 11th grade. I'm here. Whatever. And I didn't expect anything to come from that. But I was talking to Kiki one day, and she said, why not try again and just see what God does? And so I did, you know, 7 times 70. And he was consistent, and it was shocking. And I decided that whenever he would call, or before I called him, I would take a deep breath, and I would say, God, help me be honest. Help me be kind. And part of that honesty was sharing boundaries with him as he reentered my life. He asked me for my address at one point, and I said, I'm not comfortable with that. Because as a college student, I had given him my address, and I checked the mail for 4 weeks, and nothing ever came. He asked for photos of our children. I said, no, you don't get access to them until you can prove that you are consistent with me first. It is my job to protect them. I am their mother. You can't have access to them until I'm ready for that. He respected my decisions. It was a year of me putting off falsehood and speaking truthfully that led to something I never, ever thought would happen. In October of 2022, for the first time since I was 8 years old, I saw my father in person. He came to visit my brothers and I, and we shared a meal. And he met Jordan at Trunk or Treat out there, and he has said over and over again that Jordan is a better father than he ever was, and you are, babe. We had a father-daughter date, and I introduced him to sushi, and I was excited to tell him that I was pregnant a couple months ago. You know, my dad and I are still figuring out this journey of the reconciliation piece, but by the grace of God, forgiveness has happened. I do not require the help of the Holy Spirit to be bitter, to rest in the things that he has done or said or not did. I spent years nurturing a grudge, remembering old hurts, sitting in distrust and unforgiveness with my father, and none of that required the Holy Spirit. Sitting and trauma bonding with people who also hated their dad and Father's Day. That never required the Holy Spirit. It absolutely requires the work of the Holy Spirit to engage in the divine act of forgiveness. I'd encourage you to consider if there's someone you are thinking of, ask the Holy Spirit to lead you in truthfulness and kindness. You know, a lot of times we can think that forgiveness means accepting what someone did, but the reality of it is Jesus forgives us freely and also makes it very clear that we need to leave our lives of sin. He does not accept our sin. He forgives it. And I think that was something that I learned in this process. I want to close with the Lord's Prayer. And I want to point out that the only action that we take in the Lord's Prayer is the act of forgiving others. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Latoya, for sharing that. It's very moving and powerful. Right now, we're gonna spend time to remember the forgiveness that God has given us through Jesus. And we're going to take communion together and remember all that Jesus went through so that we could have the opportunity to be forgiven and reconciled back. So let's pray. God, we're so grateful that before we cared, before we acknowledged, before we even thought about the offenses and the ways that we lived contrary to you, that you sacrificed all for us. We're so grateful that you love us so much more than we could ever love you. And help us to never forget the incredible sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. Help us to live lives in response, and to extend that love and grace that you extended to us. Help us to extend that to others. We are so grateful and do not deserve your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.